Think about something else as we consider this. Think about the force. Look again in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word fall here, this is a parapepto. It's used to speak about the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that man who was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. Same word here. This is something that happens surprisingly. This is something that happens suddenly. This is something that happens swiftly, savagely. It comes upon you. That's exactly what happened to this man when he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. All of a sudden, he was pounced upon. And that's the way trials will sometime come. Remember in the life of Job? All of a sudden, things just took a turn. He gets a report that all his children were taken. He gets a report that his wealth was taken. A storm took all of that away. Thieves came and took his livestock, and that barter economy had left him broke. I mean, just suddenly. I mean, just three things came once after another. You ever hear the old timers say things happen in threes? You know, one bad thing, then another, and that's the way it happened with Job. It just came upon him. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, man, everything's great with me today, preacher. Good. Blood pressure's down, bank account's up. I'm doing real good. Good. But a phone call could change all of that. A trial could come suddenly. And that's the idea here. Winston Churchill, again, he said this. He said, we must always be ready at our average moment to meet with the enemy will throw at us at his select moment. And so testings come that way. Now, how are we to respond? Now, listen, again, a test is brought our way so that we might pass that test, so that we might advance in our Christian life, so that we might go to the next level of spiritual maturity. But you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to bypass those things. We don't want to go through the test. We don't want to face it. But God's will is for you to face it, not to run from it. Because, friend, if you run from the trials, wherever you run to, you'll find the same trial waiting for you there. You can't run from the things that God's doing in your life. The things that we try to throw away, God will recapture that and bring it back to us. And the Bible tells us that. So it's God's will for us to face it. That's why James says, count it a joy. How do I count it a joy when I'm going through trials? How can I be happy when things aren't going well? Well, you count it a joy because of what God is trying to do in your life. Look ahead at what God's trying to do. And verse 4 tells us what he's trying to do. He's trying to build in us endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work that you might be complete. That's the word there, perfect, complete. It's the idea of being fully mature. God uses testings and trials to mature us, to make us fully mature so that we are perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So it's important, beloved, that you pass this test. Don't be like the college students that I went to college with. On test day, they just didn't show up. You ever go to school like that? On test day, their absence are up. People just don't want to take the test. I'm not ready for it. Friend, God's bringing it to you. Take that test and pass it and advance so that you might grow. They say, well, now how do I do that? It's easy to say, take the test. How do I pass it? Well, I want to just give you then three principles in passing the test of life. Three things that will help you, I hope will help you. If you apply these things to your life, that will help you pass. Number one, here's the first one. Recognize your resource in testing. Recognize your resource. What is my resource? Well, look in verse 5. It tells us right here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You say, what should I do when I'm going through a time of trial and testing? I tell you what, you ask God for wisdom. Now, friend, that's a good deal. I've never been in a seminary situation where if I'm going through a test, I can ask the teacher to help me. But here, God lets you do that in the Christian life. God says, look to me. You're going through a trial. I'm giving you a test. I mean, that's really what you're supposed to do. Look to God. He's the one who will help you. And ask God for wisdom. Wisdom to help you know, first of all, what is God trying to accomplish in your life? What is He after? Is this a chastisement? Is this just to mature me? God, what are you trying to produce in my life? If you can get in harmony with what God's doing, that'll help you in the trial. But we need wisdom from God. We need a wisdom that comes from Him. So first of all, notice what I call the shortage of it in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and here's the first thing, we have to understand that we don't have the wisdom we need to take us through this time of testing in our life. We have to confess we don't have it. We have to realize there's a shortage of wisdom in my life, and so go to God. Let me ask you a question. Who is the wisest man in all the Bible? Except for Jesus, Solomon, right? But you know Solomon, you know why he was wise? Because when his father died and he was the next king, he realized that he didn't have what he needed to be the king. I wish we would get some political leaders that would realize they need wisdom and ask God for it. Solomon said, I don't have what I need. And this is the prayer that he prayed in 1 Kings 3. Oh, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. Solomon said, Lord, I don't even know how to walk through a door and go out and come in. Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. He realized that he did not have the wisdom that he needed. The nation of Israel was growing. There needed to be a new structure of government that would sustain the population explosion that was happening at that time. Solomon faced all kinds of challenges that he knew that he could not do in his own strength and wisdom. I remember reading one day Eleanor Roosevelt came to Harry Truman. And she said, and this was during the war, in the middle of the war, and some of you may remember that time. And she said to Harry Truman, Harry, the president died last night. And he sat in stunned silence for a minute. And then he looked at her and said, is there anything I can do for you? She said, no, Harry. Is there anything I can do for you? You're the president now. And Harry Truman said, I felt like the whole world, the sun and the moon and the stars landed on my shoulders. And he felt a huge burden. That's the way Solomon felt. And Solomon said, Lord, I need your wisdom. That might be the way that you feel right now. You feel like you have the whole weight of the world on you because you're going through a trial. Pray and tell God, God, I need your wisdom. And notice the source of it again in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And the thing I want to point out here is that this comes from God. You don't get this wisdom through a book. By the way, thank God for good books. I'm not against reading books. I read them all the time. Thank God for formal education. But you don't get this wisdom through formal education. You heard about the man who put his son through college. He was a gold miner and he was successful at it. He put his son through college, and then after his son graduated, he was going to put him in the family business. And the son said to the father, Father, give me your best mind. And he said, Son, I want you to start at the lower level of the company and work your way up. He said, Father, with all due respect, I know more about mining than you do. I have a diploma. And so against his better judgment, the father gave him his best mind. Well, one day that mine was backed up to a lake and water began to seep in the mine. And the son called the father and said, Dad, what should I do? And the father didn't respond. He called him again. He said, Dad, there's water seeping in the hole. We're trying to plug. You can't do it. What do we do? Still, the father didn't say anything. Finally, he called the third time and said, Dad, we're going to lose this mine if you don't tell me what to do. And the father called back and he said, put your diploma in that hole. Thank God for formal education. But friend, there's a wisdom that doesn't come through formal degrees. And it doesn't come through books. There's a wisdom that comes from God and God alone. And when you ask Him for it, He gives you that wisdom. James says, look, it's simple. Ask. Just ask God. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. God will give it to you. Job 28:20, for where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? God understands its way. He knows its place. It all comes from God. Notice the supply of it. Again in verse 5. They give it to all men liberally. God's going to give you that. Look at the word liberally. It has the idea of stretched out. God is stretching out or spreading out a table, and he is lavishly giving without restraint. I think of the psalmist when he said, "My cup runneth over." This is the way God gives. He gives running over. God will answer that prayer. And friend, God's not going to give you just a little. He'll give you a lot. Remember when Solomon said, "Lord, I don't know how to go out and come in. I need your wisdom." What did God say? "Because you have asked this of me, I will make you the wisest man." And God gave to Solomon liberally. And friend, God will give you not just what you need. He'll give you more than you need. He will give liberally. But notice the smile of it. This is what I call the smile of it. Look again in verse 5. "They give it to all men liberally," and watch this phrase, "and upbraideth not." What does that mean? That means when you come to God and ask for wisdom, he doesn't rebuke you. I remember going through school and taking the test, and the teacher would say, "If you have a question, just ask." And then in the middle of the test, I would ask a question, and I would get rebuked. Well, you said ask. So I asked. Always, and it made me feel foolish. It made me feel stupid to ask the question. But friend, God will never treat you that way. In the middle of your test, when you go to God and you ask for wisdom, he will never rebuke you. The Bible says he upbraideth not. God will smile upon you. That's what God wants. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to depend upon him. He wants you to ask him. He will never make you feel foolish when you come to him and you say, "Oh God, I don't know how to deal with this. Give me your wisdom." God will faithfully give to you what you need. And here's the last thing. Notice the surety of it. Again in verse 5. "And it shall be given him." That is a promise from Almighty God. God will grant you the wisdom that you need. And friend, that's good to know. So if you're in the middle of a trial and a test, go to God, ask him for wisdom. He will grant you the wisdom that you need. So that's the first principle. Recognize your resource. You're not going to make it without God. Go to him. Here's number two. Not only recognize your resource in testing, but number two, realize your responsibility in testing. James is not only tells us what to ask for, he tells us how to ask for it. It's important that we respond the right way. So look at verse 6. He says this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." So how are we to ask? Here's the first thing I want to call this. Be trustful in prayer. When we come to God in prayer during a trial, we are to come without doubting, because faith pleases God. And we need to have faith when we come and we ask him. And James, who is a master of metaphors, uses an illustration here to help us understand. He compares a doubter to a sea wave. Now, let me ask. I grew up on the East Coast, and my father had a boat, and every once in a while he'd go out on the bay fishing. And I remember being out with him on that boat when some of these storms would start rolling in. In fact, I remember one time in specific, dark clouds and the waves just begin to pick up, and that boat would just go up and down, up and down. And I remember I said to my dad, "Dad, there's a storm coming. You see that?" He said, "You're right, son." And he just reached out and got a raincoat and put his line back in the water. That's not really what I was looking for. We were on that boat, and we just went up and down, up and down. And you talk about getting seasick. And James says that's what a doubter is like. A doubter is up one minute and he's down the next. He's spiritually bipolar. That's what he's saying. You're up and then you're down. You're up and then you're down. One minute you're walking in faith, and then the next minute you're down in the dump. Someone said a doubter needs a mountain load of faith to move a mustard seed. And that is so true. If you are a doubter, and you're like the waves of the sea. James says this, look in verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You're not going to be able to get anything from God if that's your condition. It says a double-minded man is unstable. In fact, you know the word for doubt in the New Testament is a Greek word, diakrino. Krino, where we get the word cranium, means to think. Di means through or into. Or actually, we could say it like this. It means to think twice. To think twice. The first time you think, it's faith. The second time, it's unbelief. You think twice. You remember that story when Peter saw Jesus, or the disciples were in the boat, and they saw someone there out on the water. They wasn't sure it was Jesus yet. He was far enough away they couldn't really recognize him. And they heard Jesus' voice. He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And they recognized the voice of Jesus. And then Peter said, "Lord, if it's thee, bid me come under the water with thee." And Jesus gave him one word. He said, "Come." That's the power of God's word. One word, Peter obeyed it, and he began to walk on the water. And then, you remember the story, Peter began to look around at the winds and the waves. And you know what his thought was? Wait a minute, I can't do this. I can't walk on water. And he began to sink. And then Jesus, the Bible says, immediately stretched forth his hand. I love that story because Jesus was far enough away they couldn't see him. But when Peter began to sink, he prayed and said, "Lord, help." And Jesus was right there. That's what our Lord is like. He is right there, right when you need him. And Jesus lifted him up. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Peter, why did you doubt?" Same word here, diakrino. Why did you think twice? You had it the first time. You were walking in faith. You had it. Why did you think twice? You see, that's what we do sometimes. We do something in faith and then we undo in doubt what we've done in faith. And the Bible says you're not going to get your prayers answered that way. Ask in faith. Be trustful. And God will give you what you need. But here's the second thing. Be trustful in prayer. Trust the Lord. Ask in faith. Don't be like a doubter and a sea wave. But here's the next one. Be thankful in poverty. Look in verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. One of the biggest tests we face is our relationship to material things, our attitude towards money, our reaction. And many of these believers that James was writing to, they were poor. That's what he means by a brother of low degree. What happens when money is taken from you or a big sum given to you? Our reaction and response to material things is a big test. I heard about a grandfather who won $1 million in a sweepstakes, and the family was afraid to tell him because he had a weak heart and they didn't want to give him a heart attack. And so they went to the pastor. They said, "Pastor, you have a way with words. And would you go tell Grandpa he won $1 million and do it in a way where he won't get a heart attack?" And the pastor said, "Sure." He went to his house, sat on the porch with him. They were in the rocker, rocking back and forth. And casually, the pastor looked over and said, "Grandpa, if you won $1 million, what would you do with it?" And he said, "That's easy, preacher. I'd give it all to the church." And the pastor dropped dead of a heart attack. Our reaction to power, our money, material things. Money is a big test. If you don't have it, it's a test. And if you do have it, it's a test. Did you know that 89% of all family discord is related to money? 80% of all divorces are due to money mismanagement. It can ruin a marriage. It can ruin other relationships. And so that's why we need to be careful in this area of material things. James says here, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, well, you might be going through a financial reversal right now. You might be that brother of low degree where you're going through a poverty cycle and things aren't flowing for you the way they once were. And you're a brother of low degree. Well, James says, you know what? Rejoice. Why? Because you're rich. I want to tell you, if you're saved here today, you know Jesus Christ, you are rich. You're richer than Donald Trump and Ted Turner. You're richer than anyone because you have Christ. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. Write down Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know what? You say, what do I own? You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Whatever the Father gives Jesus, he's going to give you. I mean, you're pretty rich. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so, friend, I want you to know you're looking at a rich man today. I'm rich because I know Jesus. And he has enriched me. He has made me rich because I know him. And I have everything because of Jesus. And so do you, friend. So do you. But here's the next thing. Poverty, but then there's also plenty. But look at verse 10. But the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And this is what I say. Be thoughtful in plenty. An even harder test of poverty is the test of plenty. It's harder than the test of poverty, because when you're not really have what you need, you're more prone to trust and go to God and pray. But when you have a lot, sometimes you can walk away from the Lord and not ask him for any help. James says to the poor, rejoice because you're exalted. He says to the rich, be thoughtful because you're made low. And everything is level at the foot of the cross. Everything is level there. Testing levels us out. Why does the rich man rejoice? Because in spite of your riches, you found Jesus Christ, and you found something that means more than this material world, the riches of this world. You have something far more valuable. And James is basically saying the rich man should properly assess his riches. Someone says, well, riches is power. Money talks. That's right. It says goodbye. Look in verse 10. But the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now, he used the illustration of a sea wave to talk about a doubter. Here he's using the illustration of grass to talk about riches. What happens when you cut that grass on your lawn? Is it there very long? No, it just withers and it's blown away and it's gone. That's what James is saying. Look at verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It's like a flower, beautiful but short-lived. It's like grass that is cut. It just withers and goes away. That's what the Bible says riches are like. Friend, let me tell you something. Financial security is an illusion. It's an illusion. Don't depend upon your money. You depend upon Almighty God. God will take care of you. And the Bible says that's all going to pass away. And a rich man ought to rejoice who's saved, because now he has a new position. He understands he's made low, but also he has a new perspective. He understands riches are fleeting. They are temporary. He has something now more valuable than the riches of this world. He has Jesus Christ. And that's so much more valuable. Friend, that's true riches. So, realize your responsibility in testing. Trust God in prayer. Be thankful in times of poverty. Be thoughtful in times of plenty. And look to the Lord. Here's the last thing. Number one, I said, recognize your resource in testing. Number two, I said, realize your responsibility in testing. But here's number three. Receive your reward. Receive your reward. Look in verse number 12. Here's the last verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And James says, look, if you're going to go through the test and you pass the test, you're going to be rewarded. And so the requirement is you have to endure. In verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials. You have to endure it. Don't run from it. Face it. And endure it. Ask God for wisdom. Trust God to teach you and strengthen you and make you mature and better and strong as a result of this test that you're going through. Just endure it. Don't quit on God, because what happens when you endure, that's what you need. You bear up, you stand fast, and that's how you're rewarded. I heard about a little boy who had an old horse. It was an old flea-bitten, sway-back horse. And one man came and he was making fun of it. He said, son, is that a racehorse? He said, no, sir. He said, is that a plow horse? He said, no, sir. He said, is that a show horse? He said, no, sir. He said, can that horse run fast? He said, no, sir, but he can stand fast. And friend, God's looking for Christians that can stand fast. He's not looking for a racehorse or a show horse. He's looking for Christians that know how to endure and stand fast. But notice the reward. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, this is not to be confused with eternal life. You've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You have eternal life. But the crown of life, this is a reward that you receive after you've run the race well. The crown of life. That's what you're going to receive one day if you endure trials and testings and you do it well. And why? Because look again in verse 12, and we'll close with this. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. How is it that a person can bear up and endure under trials and difficulties? It's very simple. It's just love for the Lord. You just love Jesus. You want to continue on because you love the Lord. That's it. George Beverly Shea, when he was 27 years old, was working as a medical secretary for a life insurance company. But he was a singer and he loved the Lord and he wanted to sing for him. And an opportunity came for him to audition for a singing group. And he auditioned and he did well. And they called him and they said, look, we want you to learn this one piece of music. And it looks like things are going to go well for you. And so he looked over that music and he saw that in that music there was a line that was something that he, as a Christian, couldn't say. It had a curse word in it. And boy, this was an opportunity. This was a nationwide group. This would be national exposure for him if he was accepted. But he looked at that line, and his conscience bothered him. And he said, what would my preacher dad think if he heard me singing those words? So he called this group back. He said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I've dedicated my tongue to Jesus. And he turned them down. But you know what? No wonder when he sings, I'd rather have Jesus, people are blessed. He passed the test. He passed the test because he loved the Lord. Friend, that's really the bottom line. Do you love Jesus or do you not? And the Bible says this crown is promised to those that love him. I remember reading about Elizabeth Prentice. She was a woman that was a godly Christian, but she lost two children in a short period of time. And she wrote in her journal, empty hands and a worn out, exhausted body and a longing to flee from a world that has so many hard experiences. But then she began to think about the Lord as she read the Bible and she wrote these words. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. And she passed the test because love for the Lord. So, friend, you might be going through a time right now of trial. Pray. Say, God, give me wisdom. Ask in faith. Trust him. And, friend, renew your love for Jesus. That'll get you through the trial. Let's bow for prayer together today.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.